Not too big a chapter. I think it's only about 18 verses, yeah. But doesn't mean there's not a lot of meat in it. Again, remember that this is not just a historical view of this. This is a spiritual, internal, not an external view of what's going on. Okay? And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Beth-egg-am-mah out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting him down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and one line full to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Excuse me. David smote also Hadadzer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and David hoofed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadzer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadzer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Berothai, cities of Hadadzer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadzer, and excuse me on these pronunciations because these are pretty wild. Then Toai sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadzer and smitten him, for Hadadzer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold which he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and the Philistines and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadzer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all of they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice to all his people. And Joab, the son of Jeruai, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abithar, were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. And if you understand all them ites and thites and stuff like that, it's a tongue twister. But we're going to unscramble here in just a second. Okay. After this, wonder what that's saying. You need to look back in the chapter 7 to see what went down, correct? And we know that David was forbidden to build God's house, right? Well, you know what? When you have a dream in your mind, or you have a thought in your mind, and somebody shoots it down, tell me what happens from there. You can be disappointed, and usually you'll start hiring somebody, cherubim, and you'll think of another way to accomplish your goal. True or false? Huh? It's called cherubim. I know that. You can see manipulation, deception, and all kinds of things. He got shot down. So he wanted to do something, and he didn't get it. And we have to realize that that's what happens in our life, too. We have ideas and things we want to do, and we think that we're right. And they may be a good thing, but that's not a God thing, is it? There's a lot of good things on the earth today, a lot of good things in denominational churches and stuff. They're good things, but it has nothing to do with God because it's spelled different. One letter can change the whole meaning of everything, can it? And we miss that point. And David here, though he was the son of God, the apple of his eye, he was one after God's own heart according to God's own words, correct? But yet he's showing you through David's life, you are my sons, I love you, but you still make mistakes. And I want you to take David's life as an example to see how your life can be bettered from it. Don't follow those same traps that he fell into. If I can see through David's life a trap that he fell into, why shouldn't I avoid that? Why should I be stupid and walk the same course and go into the same place? See, because I have David's life to show me all the faults and errors in my way of thinking and doing things. And then I have the pattern of Jesus, the Christ, with the perfect walk. Now, which one am I going to follow? Follow Christ. Don't follow the natural man the way the natural man walks. And David was a natural man, only a shadow and a type of the Christ, correct? So we let the other thing go. So we see these traps, and these traps that David walked into are traps that every one of us will walk into. We'll all walk into them. How do you avoid that sand trap? See, Moses got in a big sand trap. He had to kill a man to get out of it. And he buried the sand man. And we've all buried some sand men. But as long as you stay in the sand pit, that Pentecost, Passover and Pentecostal realm, as long as you stay in that dust and sand realm, the sandman's liable to jump any time up and bite you. And if you look at Moses' life, do you remember what happened to him the day after he killed that Egyptian? He saw two Jews fighting. And one of them was the man that he saved his life the day before by killing the Egyptian. And when he jumped in to break it up, what did the Jews say to him? Y'all kill me too? Uh-oh, there's a sandman in everybody's life. So you got to watch what you do and say, don't you? So you don't leave any carcasses laying around except your own. So you don't kill somebody to get your way, do you? Okay? So David has seen these things. He's been disappointed many times. He's disappointed again. Let's see how he reacts. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. That's the dust mites in her life, in her thoughts. And he subdued them. And David took Meth-Eg-Am-Mah. That's the best way I can do to say it in syllables. Does anyone know what that word means? Control or authority. So David smote the Philistines, the ites in the land, and then he took control. Nothing wrong in that statement, is there? You should smite the ites. And when you get the ites out, guess what? God should be in control, not me. God should be in control. But he took the authority or control or authority out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, which is what? The flesh. And measured them with a line, or literally a rope or a noose. What he did, he measured them for a noose. He killed a bunch of them. Okay? Is that God's way of doing it? Not in the natural, but in the spiritual, yeah. Yeah, break their necks. Just like he said, blessed is he who dashes thy little ones against the stones. Take the babies by the feet and hit their head against a rock and bust their heads. He said, you're blessed. But he's not talking about Babylonian. He was talking Babylonian, which was symbolism of the thoughts in your mind. Kill them early. Dash them against the what? The rock. Jesus said, I am that rock. Christ was that rock that followed him through the desert. Okay? But he smote the flesh with Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. And that's not a good thing. He's killing them. Even with two lines measured he to put to death. There's your Passover and Pentecostal experiences. Okay? It's symbolism. And with one full line to keep alive. There's tabernacles. Two-thirds and one-third. And so the Moabites, right? The Moabites are what? Okay, they're incestuous sons of Lot. Lot represented the flesh. So they're fleshly sons. They're fleshly thing that came from some... Moses was told, or Abraham was told, don't take nobody with you. Get away from it. But what did he do? He took a whole bunch of the family and Lot with him. See? He told him, get out of your father's house, wait away from your country and your kindred. He should have took that trip with him and his wife. In reality, he should have. But God wants to show you, when we're called, we don't always respond with the correct response. Is that a shock to anybody? A revelation? We all, just like Jonah, like all of them, everybody made mistakes. He let this be recorded so we can see it's okay to make mistakes as long as you are progressing. Learn from your mistake. See, Jonah had a mistake, didn't respond right, but he came back and got it right. Okay? And the Moabites, the incestuous sons, became David's servants and brought gifts. Now, if these Moabites are the incestuous sons of Lot, that means seed produces Lot, same kind. So what Lot was, they are. Correct? And if they did that, if Lot was a symbol of the flesh, and these incestuous sons come along, we've got a problem. See, if seed produces like kind, if a man or woman of God is producing their own kind spiritually, if they're man and woman of God, what are they going to produce? Sons of God. But if they're sons of the flesh, this incestuous, see, they just keep reproducing in themselves. They never stretch out. Guess what? You're going to be the same thing. You'll never change. And I think it's a strange thing that most people, they want to go to a church that believes like they do. Well, if you already got it right, then what do you need to go get anybody to do anything for? You should be straightening everybody else out. Why do they hire a preacher that will say the same things they already know? Save your money. That's not wisdom, is it? We need to understand that we need to be stretched in our thinking. If we're not stretched in our thinking, we'll stay the same way we are, and that's not good. Moabites hiring Moabites, so they'll say, tickle your ears and say what you want. Sure they are. But there's a spiritual side to it. We'll get to it. Okay? And what I'm saying here about David is thinking on his own again. He's figuring out ways to take control. He get the kingdom in control now, and then I could build the house probably, see? David's thinking about some things. There's pride there. Now, he's king, but he can't do what he wants. I thought a king could do what he wanted. See, the natural kingdom, there's things that rule and reigns. But only to a point does that apply to the kingdom. Because it says Jesus is the King of kings. If I can do what I want, then how could he be my king? Right? I mean, that just don't make sense to me. If he is king, he is the sole authority. He's divine sole authority as king. Then how could mine ever come in there as authority? The only authority I could have is what he delegates to me. Nothing else. Right? So it don't work exactly like the natural kingdom. And David sees it as a natural kingdom. That's what we have to say. Under authority. Right. Faithful. And the little he had. Correct. And the one that had the least didn't have nothing and tightened up on it. And absolutely. Okay, so now we have a context change in verse 3. It says, after David did these things in verse 1 and 2, there, verse 3 says, David smote also Hadazer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. So now let's look at what that verse really says. David smote also Hadazer. Does anybody know what that word means? It means Hadad is his helper. Okay? Hadad was a Philistine or Syrian god, an idol. Okay? And his name, he was an Edomite idol. That they come from Edom anyway, which is Adam. And this idol, he was an idol to them, and he was the idol of noise. You know what religion got you? Noise. That's all it is. scream and yell real loud, and you've got to be spiritual. Oh, well, I can hear a lot of the noise sometimes, and it doesn't say anything. It's just noise. Okay? And he was the son of Rehob, which is a broad place or an open space, the king of Zobah. Zobah means what? It means warring also. He's a king of warring, W-A-R-R-I-N-G. You know, go to war. He's always fighting, warring all the time. As he went to recover, or literally to restore his rule or border at to the river, what? Euphrates. What does the word Euphrates mean? It means fruitfulness. It means to break forth. So he said, when he killed these certain ones, when he killed Hadadzer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, he went and restored his rule to the river Euphrates, all the way back down to Egypt. Okay. All the way back to the river Egypt, which was fruitfulness. He restored his kingdom, in other words, back to fruitfulness. Whose idea was this? Did anyone hear God say, Dave, go do this? See? David was thinking on his own. And this is the trap we have to watch. We can get in a trap and begin to think on our own and think we have arrived. Okay? Do you know how many men and women in the kingdom of God come into some knowledge and then think they have arrived? And then guess what? Next week, they're mucked up again. Right? We got to watch. This is a constant thing. Jesus gave us a key in the gospel. I think it was of Matthew. He said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Word is not saved, it's delivered. If he died to save all humanity, then why do I have to endure anything to be saved? All I need to do is be delivered from my thinking process. And that's one thing I like to ask these religious folk. They say, oh, you must be saved. And I say, from what? What I need to be saved from? Okay. They can't answer, but just something to tear them up a little bit, play with them. But anyway, we must be delivered, okay? We've got to endure. So it doesn't mean that we can come to a plateau in our life walking with God anywhere, right? And then come to this place and say, okay, I can just sit down and take it easy from here on out. You know what? You can only stay in Elam for a little while. Because it's only a small place in the desert with 12 wells and 70 palm trees. You got a little shade, a little bit of fruit hanging there. Enough to sustain you, get some energy up, and you get booted right back out the other side because someone's coming in behind you. You got to move. About like a trailer park today, I guess. You know, you're in this month, next month you're out, and someone else moved in. About like that. You're just constantly moving. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're constantly moving. But David did these things, okay? And David took him a thousand, and the word chariot should not be there. It's an added word. He took a thousand, the word and isn't even there. He took 1,700 horsemen. This is what he took from these people. 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen, foot soldiers. And David huffed, and the word huffed, anybody know what that means? Well, it can mean that or something else. Now, tell me how foolish it would be for a man to cut the hamstring on a horse where it can't be used for anything. There's another word, but see, that's not even where it's going. But there's another word in this language that means to exterminate. What would that mean, exterminate something? That's right. He killed a bunch of the horses. Don't tell me a man of God is going to cripple up a bunch of animals and let them hobble around the rest of their life. That's not God's picture. That's not a godly man at all, is it? But if the animal, he said, take dominion and rule over these animals. If these animals were used for war and you don't want any more war, what do? You exterminate the animal. But here's David thinking again because he didn't exterminate all of them. Hello? Remember what I said? Blessed is he that takes thy little ones and dashes their head against a stone. Little Babylonian babies grow up to be big Babylonians. And then you got big problems. So David did something here. He took it on his own thinking to keep 100 of them. That's good seed, brother. Yeah, it is, if you want more war. These were animals for warfare. That's what they were used for. Some men trust in horses. But we should trust in the nature of our God, shouldn't we? Okay. But he reserved of them 100. It says 4 in there. That's an added word too. And it says he destroyed. Now let me say something here. He destroyed all the chariots. The word horses is added in here. Okay. He destroyed of all the chariots, but reserved of them 100 chariots. See, it wasn't the horses here he was saving. What did he destroy? Hello? He destroyed the chariots. And see, when it said he destroyed or exterminated all the chariot horses, everybody's looking at what? But the horse is an added word. He destroyed the chariots, but he kept some of those weapons of war. Not even really talking to the horses, was it? Right? See, he wasn't talking about horses. Look at the language. There's something added in there. And when the Syrians, or literally the Arameans, which equals what? What does the word Syrian mean? Exalted or prideful. Okay? The pride of Damascus. And what does that mean? Well, there's another meaning for it too. Okay, the alternative meaning to it is in the Hitchcock's, and it says a sack full of blood, or a similitude of burning. Damascus is a dry, burning place. It's a sack full of blood. Speaking of death, huh? But he said when pride and death came to succor, or literally to aid Hadazer, king of Zobah, of war, David slew of the Syrians, and the Syrians are again what? The pride. 22,000. Wonder what that would represent. A witness of all of it going on. Okay? And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. Oh, are we going to be surprised here? What does that word garrison mean? Anybody got a word on it? If you dig a little deeper on this word, here's what it says. Now, what did I just write on this board? A perfect. He said, I'm going to put a perfect in what? In pride of the death. In pride and death, I'm going to put something perfect in there. Tell me what that perfect is. Christ. Didn't he put the seed of Christ within all of humanity? And humanity is prideful and representative of death. See, but what's that telling me? God's got a better plan, bigger than everybody's eyes can see, of all humanity. He put perfect in every one of us. Called your spirit. Isn't that awesome? He's going to put a perfect in you, and that's Christ. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. Now, he said the Syrians, that's all these prideful people walking in death, and weren't we all born dead in our sins and trespasses? Okay? Look what he says. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought what? The gifts. Now, if you look at this word, go far enough down this word, you'll find out this is a sacrificial offering. But there's something wrong with this sacrificial offering. It says it's bloodless. The blood's in the perfect. The perfect blood is the only blood he's looking for, isn't it? Right? It's bloodless and it's voluntary. Okay? This gift. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. All that's saying is God's in control. You can threaten, you can bark all you want, but you can't bite until he lets you. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty heart before a fall. In you. Absolutely. So the man falls. It says in Proverbs 10:3-4, it says, God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Well, if he's not going to let you die of starvation, he's surely not going to let someone kill you. Common sense, figure that out, won't it? So we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. We just need to be, he said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. You can kill all the geese and the ducks and guineas and sheep and goats and all that you want to. That's not going to change the way you think, is it? You've got to understand what he's talking about here. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadzer and brought them to Jerusalem. Got a problem here. He's still packing his baggage from back in the worldly way of doing things. Isn't that what the churches do today? They take and say, we don't like what this church is doing here. We're going to go over and start us another Baptist church. That's what they ought to name. This is another Baptist, and that's another one, and this is the one off of that other another. See? Because all they do, and I'm not picking on Baptists, I'm saying all denominations. Someone gets offended, they pack their bags and leave. Well, the best thing you've done is leave and don't pack any bags. Don't take anything with you. Go out there and sit down with God by yourself and find out what God's saying. Yourself. See, search the Scriptures yourself to see if what's being said is true. If you do that, you'll find out most people's lying to you. Now, are they lying to you intentionally? No. They just telling you what someone told them. They don't mean to be bad. They just are. They're just wrong. They're just wrong. But he took these shields of gold from the pagans and brought them to God. God don't want that pagan stuff. God wants them to worship him in spirit and truth. Correct? So they take this stuff to him, and he didn't ask him to do it. David had a good idea again. Hey, let's give them to God. Oh my. His time will change. The change will come. But he had all these things, had these ideas. Remember what it said in Acts 27, verse 19? In the third day, they cast out the tackling of the ship with their own hands. You've got to get rid of that baggage yourself. And at this point, David's still packing this religious baggage from under the law. He knows about God, but he's still packing the baggage. Okay? Okay. And he took them into Jerusalem. He took them to what the word Jerusalem means is teaching of peace or duality, dual peace. Yeah. It alludes to two hills in Jerusalem, two different peaks. So we got a little duality. Sure, still trusting in the weapons of warfare, but now I'm going to do it in the name of God. You know what? That's what the church has done for centuries and centuries and for eons. Since the beginning of time, the church, in the name of God, has stepped up and killed people. Why do you think all these wars go on around the world? In the name of God. Millions of people have died in the name of God. All of it. It's just all war, religious wars. They wrap it in some other wrapping, but it's still the same thing. Okay. And he took it to Jerusalem, and from Beta, and that's a place of confidence, or Syrian pride, and from Berothi, that is a cypress grove, and cypresses are used as an idol to carve out of them, and it also means wells, okay, and wells is the word, so it's idolatrous words, okay, and when you take these golden shields, all these weapons of war from the pagans, and you bring right with it pride, and you bring in idolatry, and you bring in their words, correct? The city of Hadadzer, King David, took exceeding much what? Brass. What does brass represent? Judgment or sin. So he took and brought judgment or sin to the house of God because of not doing it the way God said, but his own way. You see how we can do it? See how critical it is that we understand what God wants and not what we want. And when what I want becomes what God wants, then I do not have a problem any longer. But until I understand that it's only what God wants, He wants the obedience more than anything else in the world. Just obedience. Okay? When Toi, and that means the wanderer or to err, of Hamath, the walled city or the fortress, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadzer, when Toi, he's the wanderer, that's the one, that's this mind probably that does the wandering, wouldn't you think? And he was within a walled fortress. What's a walled fortress? The mind. That's someone that's unteachable, that can't be changed. They're locked up in their ways. They don't want to hear anything else. And when Toi sent Joram, and the word Joram, what does it mean? God is exalted. Yahweh is exalted. His son to King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadzer and smitten him because Hadadzer had wars with Toi, okay, the wanderer, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass. Wonder